Guys doing? Good. Good morning. My name is Caleb Yetton. I'm one of the pastors here in Provo, and just want to say welcome this morning. Thank you for joining us this Sunday morning, and we're so glad that you're here. If you're a visitor, or it's been a while since you've been with us, and we're just glad that you're here to join us. This morning, we're going to be diving back into our study through the Gospel of John. We've entitled the study Knowing Jesus because through this study, we want you and us and everyone who hears it to know Jesus. Whether they know him already personally, we want people who do know him to grow in their relationship with him. And if you don't know Jesus, it's our prayer that you would come to know him through the study of the Gospel of John. So the last 5 weeks, we took a break from John. We took a 5 week study through what we called Win, Build, Send, where we looked back at what God has brought us through already as a church, the Rock Church in Utah and also in Provo. And also we talked through finances, and then we talked through some things that we think God is leading us into in the next year in 2015. So it was a good study, but I'm excited to dive back into the Gospel of John. I wanted to do a recap up since it's been 5 weeks since we've gone through this, or maybe even six with Christmas in there. But I realized once I started doing a recap, that would take 45 minutes, and that's all the time we have anyway. So I'm just going to do a quick recap of what we've seen already last chapter in chapter 13. Today we're going to be picking up in chapter 14, verse 1. So because it has been so long, I just wanted to look back what we most recently looked at in the Gospel of John. So John chapter 13, if you guys remember what happened in that chapter, a slew of emotions happened for the disciples. Right now, they're at a supper with Jesus, and the time is coming for him to be crucified. They don't know that yet, but Jesus does, so he wants to give an example for his disciples to follow when he's gone. So what does he do in John chapter 13? He gets down, he washes the disciples' feet. He serves them. He loves them. He has this amazing act of servant leadership for the disciples to see. And he says, as I have served you, so you should serve each other. Then he goes on to tell the disciples that one of them, this is the first time they're hearing about this, that one of them, one of the 12, sitting in that room, will betray Jesus to his death. And that shocks them a little bit. They don't know who it is, and they ask him, who is it? And he tells them it's Judas, but they don't quite understand that it's Judas. So that's a shock to them. Next, Jesus goes on to tell them that he will soon be leaving them. Where he is going, they cannot follow him, and that he will not be with them any longer. So again, another big shock to the disciples. They don't understand what's going on. Then he gives the disciples a new commandment. He says, as I have loved you, you should love one another. And that will be the mark of a true disciple, of a true Christian, that the way that you love each other, that we love each other as Christians, will be the way that people know that we are disciples of Jesus. So that's pretty cool, and they like that. But then Peter, hearing all these great things, seeing Jesus serve him, wants to know where he's going. So he asks him, Jesus, where are you going? Why can't I follow you? I'm ready to die for you. I will follow you anywhere. And Jesus drops the hammer on Peter a little bit. And again, another big shock. Peter was pretty much the leader of the disciples, of the 12 disciples. And Jesus tells Peter that Peter will, very soon, he is going to betray even knowing Jesus. Three times he will do this. He says, you're not ready to die for me. In fact, you're going to betray me three times. So we have this slew, this roller coaster of emotions for the disciples leading up into the text that we'll be looking at today. I want you guys to keep that in mind. All of these emotions, all of these thoughts that they could be having, this amazing moment of Jesus serving them and loving them, and how they're baffled by Jesus being such a humble leader and such a humble servant to them, and then saying, one of you is going to betray me, I'm going to be gone, and Peter, your leader, is going to deny even knowing me. So what a roller coaster of emotions leading into our text. I'm just going to pray real quick, and then we'll dive right into chapter 14. Jesus, we love you. I thank you for the opportunity to worship you, God, and in music, through song, and also through communion, God, to remember the sacrifice that you've done for us, God. Thank you that you've brought each one of us here to this place for a purpose, God. You have a plan and a purpose for each one of us individually, God, that you would reveal yourself to us a little bit more, God. I pray that you would open our hearts, you would open our ears and our eyes to see you, see your truth, God, to apply it correctly to our lives, to understand it correctly, Lord, and to ultimately follow you more and to give our lives to you more. Jesus, I pray you just speak through me, God. Help me to speak clearly, concisely, and just to be able to get through this text, Lord, in an honoring way to you, God. I pray you would speak ultimately, God, that your words would go out and that you would speak to your children. And I pray if anyone doesn't know you this morning, they would come to know you, God. We love you. Thank you for all that you've done for us, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. So let's dive into John 14, 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. So imagine this. You are one of the 12 disciples sitting at this dinner. Jesus has served you. He's washed your feet. Then he drops this huge bomb, this shock to you that he's not going to be around anymore very soon. You've spent 3 years of your life following this man, giving up your home and your place and your possessions, seeing miraculous things, and he tells you he's no longer going to be around because one of your friends is going to betray him, and one of your friends is going to deny him. And then Jesus thinks he can tell you, let not your hearts be troubled. Hey, here's all this crazy stuff for you to hear. Here's the shocking news, but don't be troubled. Trust me, believe me. That would be really hard. That would be very difficult, don't you think? That you must be so confused. They must have been so confused and shocked. But that's our first point this morning. We need to believe that truth. Do not be troubled. Trust God. Do not be troubled. Jesus says, believe me. I am God. He's not just saying, don't just believe God, believe me. Believe in me. If you believe in God, you will believe in me because I am God. Jesus, it's like he's saying, do you remember all the hard things I've taken you through? All of the questions that you've had up to this point, all the amazing miracles you have seen, all of the difficult things you have seen us go through. Do you remember that? Well, trust me now. Believe in me now. And we need to understand that as Christians today, we're going to face hard things. We're going to face difficult things. There's going to be things that we hear and that we encounter and that happen to us that we don't want to hear. I'm sure the disciples are saying, Jesus, don't tell me this stuff. That can't be true. I don't want that to be true. Yet it is the truth. And Jesus wants us to know to not be troubled. Do not be thrown off by these difficult things. Trust God. Telling them to not be afraid or troubled, though, did not change the fact that Jesus was about to die. It did not change the fact that Judas was going to betray Jesus. It did not change the fact that Peter would deny Jesus. But Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. He will walk you through that difficult thing. He would walk through that with them. Not necessarily side by side with them, but he would show up after he was crucified. He would raise again, and he would reveal himself, and he would tell the truth to them, and he would comfort them, and he would help them understand what had gone on and what will go on for them. He will walk through it. You can do it even through difficult things. Don't lose heart. Have faith in God. Jesus says, have faith in me. Have faith in him specifically. I like this quote. The only known cure for fear is faith. If you have fear in your life, you need faith in God. You need to put your trust in God. You need to believe in him. Here's a couple of verses to think about. Psalm 9, 9 through 10. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. God is a stronghold for us in difficult times. Another verse in Psalms 13, 5 through 6. After this entire psalm that the psalmist says, God, why have you forgotten me? Why have you rejected me? How long will you forget me? How long will my enemies win? How long will they boast about that they are over me? Through a difficult time, the psalmist comes to this place, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice in difficult times. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And one more, Matthew 10, 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. God knows the number of hairs on your head. He cares about you. He doesn't want you to be troubled. That doesn't change the fact that things will be difficult. I'm not saying everything's daisies and roses and you're not going to go through hard things. It's the fact that through difficult things, through hard times, through trials, through trouble, to allow our hearts to not be overtaken by that trouble, but to trust God. Matthew 6, 27 says, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to the span of your life? Being anxious, being troubled does nothing for us. But you know, that's difficult. I'm not saying that this is easy. In fact, myself, I have struggled with anxiety a lot. Not necessarily in a way that I have a panic attack and that I can't do anything, but if I can be honest with you, I spend a lot of time sitting and thinking and stressing and being anxious about things in my life. I can think, what about this? What about that? What's going to happen in this? What about my marriage? What about my parenting? What about my job? What about my finances? What about the church? What about my struggles? What about my music? What about just my dreams? Anything. I can just sit and think through so many things that could possibly go wrong. Or maybe that aren't exactly the way that I see them to be. I will sometimes, if I'm honest, I will sometimes be sitting at my job, at my work, working and typing and helping customers. And all of a sudden I'll come to this place where I realize that I'm tense, that my fists just hurt, and that I'm in some ways sometimes physically sick. My stomach hurts. I'm stressed. And I realize I have to think all of a sudden. I'm like, what is going on in my head? And I'll think back to something, a conversation I had or something that I read something that somebody's going through that's difficult or something that challenges me, that's a trouble to me. It's not always some huge life-changing thing that is a tragedy. But even little things, I will allow myself to be troubled. And I have to come to this place and realize and take a deep breath and pray and just say, God, I'm trusting in myself right now. I'm trusting in my own ability, my own strength to get me through that difficult thing, to understand it in my own way. I'm not trusting you. I'm not giving it over to you. You know, I don't remember who said this, but my wife, Kelsey, and I have talked about this, that it's a quote. I don't know who said it, but it says, anxiety comes when your idol is threatened. Anxiety comes when your idol is threatened, when something you want to hold on to and you want so badly to be true, or some way for a situation in your life to happen a certain way, and you're anxious about it, and it's threatened. Because you're not trusting God. You're putting that thing over God's circumstances or his will or his way. And we need to come to a place where we realize we can't be troubled by that, by the uncertainty, by the difficult things. We have to trust God, trust Jesus. But that's not always easy. But that's what God wants for us. That's what Jesus wants for us. This quote by R.C. Sproul, faith in Jesus as the Son of God is the basis of preventing one's heart from being troubled. If you want to not allow your heart to be troubled, you have to trust Jesus. You have to trust that his plan is good, that his will is good, that he is your provider, that he is your protector, that he is your stronghold, your refuge, that he is in control and you're not. So Jesus says, don't be troubled. Trust me. He doesn't say, don't worry, just kidding. All of that stuff I said, that's not real. That's not going to happen. Don't worry, I'll be around for you guys. You know, that's probably what they wanted to hear. But that doesn't happen. Jesus doesn't say, I don't want you to go through bad things. I don't want you to have to go through a hard thing. Jesus understands that he has a bigger plan. He has a bigger purpose right now. He's going to die on the cross to give these disciples, to give those of us who have trusted in him salvation and eternal life. He has a greater plan. He's not just looking at the immediate comfort for these 12 disciples, because what they would want is for Jesus to stick around, for them all to stay together. You know, Jesus says, in a way, it's like, the last 3 years have been great hanging out with you guys, but I have a bigger plan than just staying with you 12. I have work to do. And he shares that with the disciples in these next verses. He wants them to have hope to look forward, not just look at the difficult things, but to know he has a greater plan than that, and that's to give eternal life and an eternal home in heaven. So we'll read that in John 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. What good truth, what a good promise for them. What a good comfort. Jesus wants to comfort his disciples. He doesn't want to just say, just trust me and don't be troubled. He wants to give them a reason and something to put their hope in, and that's that Jesus is going to prepare a place for them. You know, Jesus isn't saying, I'm just going to go make a tiny little cabin or a tiny little room for you, like a small motel where it stinks and, you know, there's a dead rat outside or something. Jesus is going and has gone and right now is preparing a place for us, a royal suite. In that many rooms, that word, what that means, what Jesus is saying is it's like a royal suite. If you can think of the fanciest, nicest 5-star hotel and the greatest, most expensive room, that's what Jesus wants for you. He wants the best for you. He's not just going to prepare some little place that you're crammed in. He's going to prepare a royal suite for us. He has gone to do that. And he guarantees it. And that's the most amazing part of this. Jesus guarantees it by his word. He says, I have told you, so it is true. And they can believe him. They can trust his word. Jesus knows that very soon the disciples are going to question just about anything that they have experienced in the last 3 years. When they see Jesus die on the cross, when they see him be buried in the grave, they're going to think, what was the point of the last 3 years of my life following this man? All the crazy parables he told me. So many times I didn't understand what he said. So many times I was amazed at these miracles that he did, and now he's dead. How does that make sense? They're going to question that. And then even after he raises from the dead and they're excited, but then they see him ascend to heaven, there's going to be times when they come up against difficult things. And Jesus understands that they're going to question him at times. They're going to have questions. They're going to doubt. They're going to be troubled. So Jesus wants to give his word, his promise that can be counted upon, that I am going to prepare a place for you. And then he says, I have told you, that's why it's going to happen. And then here's the best part. I'm going to come back for you so that you will be with me. When we are in heaven, the greatest part about heaven will be that we are with Jesus. We are with God. Not just that everything's new and great and there's food and there's music and there's awesome stuff, but we are with Jesus. We get to see him. We get to feel him. We get to hug him. We get to be in the presence of Jesus. And so he wants to comfort them, saying, here's my word that you will see me again. So I have a question for you. Do you believe the promises of Jesus? We have to ask ourselves that. Do we believe the promises of Jesus? Do we believe his word when he tells us a promise? And does it change the way we live the promises of Jesus? Like Max said in communion, Jesus is coming back for us. That's why we take communion. That's why we take the Lord's Supper, is to remind ourselves that Jesus is coming back, to remember what he did for us and remember the promise that he's coming back. So do you believe the promises of Jesus? Not just the promise that he's coming back, but there's this book, the Bible, has so many promises for our life. Things that if we do what it says, this will be done for us. Not in a name it, claim it way, but God wants to bless as we follow him, as we trust him, as we put our faith in him, as we pursue him. Do you believe the promises that Jesus has for your life, for your eternity, for your identity, for your place and your standing with Jesus, for your forgiveness, for the grace that he has given you, for your marriage, for your singleness, for your parenting, for your career, your money? Jesus has so many promises for us in this book. Do you believe them, and does it change the way that you live? The disciples, maybe in this moment, don't necessarily understand it all, but when Jesus ascends to heaven, they believed the promise of Jesus, and it changed their life. They went on to share the gospel all over the world, the known world then, and that is now spread to the global world. They believed it. They lived it. They saw the promise, and they said, I want that, and I will follow Jesus. I will trust him. I will go do his work. Believe the promises of Jesus for your life. John 14, 4 through 5. Let's continue on. And you know the way to where I am going. You know the way. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? If we don't know where we're going, how can we know the way? Jesus answers and says to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. What an awesome set of scripture here. Thomas asks an honest question here, and it may seem a little like he's questioning Jesus, but I'm sure of it that all 12 of the disciples had this question, or 11. I think Judas had left by then, sorry. But 11 of the disciples probably had this exact same question for Jesus. But Thomas is the one brave enough to ask it. Where are you going, Jesus? Where are you going? We don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? We don't know how to go where you're going. Even though Jesus did just say, you do know the way that I'm going. And Jesus, it's amazing, seeks to gently lead him to the answer that he wants, which is to lead him to himself. Jesus wants to lead him to himself. And that's our second point. Jesus is the source of all life. That's the answer that Thomas is looking for. Jesus says, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. Ultimately, what he means by that is Jesus is the source of all life. We hear some amazing truth in this. Jesus says, if you have seen me, you have seen God. He says, I am. That I am that he uses is the exact same I am that that God uses speaking to Moses when he says, when Moses asks him, what is your name? God says, I am. Jesus here is saying, I am God. Once again, the disciples hear that. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life because Jesus is the source of all life. He is the way to God because he is the full truth about God. And that life is in Jesus. The truth of God is that life is in Jesus. He holds and proclaims and shows the truth of God. Jesus is the manifestation and the picture of God. He is the image of the invisible God. Because he is God, he is the source and creator and sustainer of all life. Therefore, because he is life, he is the truth about life. And because he is the truth about life, he is the way to that life. Thomas wants to know the way to this place, and Jesus' answer is Jesus is the end result. He is life, and he's also the means to the end. Colossians, I love this truth about Jesus being the source of all life. Colossians 1 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So Jesus not only is the source of all life, he's not only the creator of all things and the sustainer of all things, and he holds all things together, he is the reconciliation to God by his death on the cross. He is the way to God, to that source of all life. So because of all this, he is the only truth about true life. He is the only way to that life. Because he is God, and because all things go to himself. And I like this verse in Acts 4. It says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is life, he is the truth about life, and he is the way to that life. And that's the answer Thomas needs to hear. What way are you going? Where are you going? Jesus says, I go to prepare a place that you will be with me forever. And Thomas says, what's the way to get there? And he says, I am the way to get there. Jesus is the source of everything, the source of all life. He's the answer to all of that truth. Everything in this Bible, everything in this book points to Jesus, that he is the only way to God. He is the only way to life. He's the only way to salvation. And if anyone tells you anything different, any other religion, any other philosophical thought, any other practice that says that Jesus is not the only way, they are wrong. That's just the truth. Jesus is the only way to God. There, truth isn't just relative. Whatever works for you works for you, and what works for me works for me. Jesus says it himself that I am the source of life, I am the sustainer of life, I am the creator of life, and I'm the only way to that life. So we need to be reminded of that. Let's move on in John. Verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Again, a question that I'm sure all the disciples were probably thinking, but Philip's the one brave enough to say it, or maybe he's the one dull enough to ask it, but they still don't get it. So Jesus, again, gently, patiently, wants to lead them to the truth, to himself, to the answers for their questions. Jesus says, if you want to see God, you have to see Jesus. You have seen me, therefore you have seen the Father. That's amazing truth. Once again, Jesus is God. This book, the Gospel of John, is so full of so many of these times that Jesus says, I and the Father are one. I am God. I am God. If you see me, you've seen the Father. And the disciples still don't get it. So hopefully they do after this. But it's an interesting thought brought up by this question. Jesus says, if you have seen the Father, and says you have seen the Father, and you do know him because you have seen me and you know me, but they don't get it. And Philip That's the P name I'm looking for. Philip, it's an interesting thought brought up to him, saying, Jesus, if I can see the Father, that's enough for me. All the things that I've seen you do for the last 3 years, apparently, Jesus, those aren't enough for me. Right now in this difficult time, I just need to see the Father. If you could show him to me, that'd be great. And that's enough. You know, it's like anything in our life, when we go to a difficult thing, if I just had that one thing right now, that would be enough. That would fulfill me forever. I'd be content. But Jesus knows that's not enough. He knows that it's not, that's not going to be, he's not going to be content with that, because right now he's not content with seeing Jesus, who is God. So he wants to make sure, Philip, am I enough? Am I enough? You want to see the Father? You have seen him because you've seen me. So our third point today is Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Or maybe I can phrase it as a question. Is Jesus enough for you? Is Jesus enough for you? Second, Peter says that we have been given everything we need for life and godliness. For this life, we have been given everything we need. If you know Jesus, you have been given everything you need. You have enough. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. You have been given enough because you have been given Jesus. So is Jesus enough? What is it that you, in your life, if I could ask you, what's the one thing you could have that you'd be content? What is that one thing? Think about that. What's that one thing? Or is it the answer, I have Jesus, so it's enough. That's all I need. We're never content in what we have. The fact that we have been given grace upon grace, and that we've been given salvation and eternal life, not that we will have eternal life, but we have eternal life now if you've placed your faith in Jesus. You have all that you need, but we want more. God, Jesus, thanks for that grace. Thanks for that salvation. But if you could just give me this one thing, I'll be fulfilled. I'll have everything that I need. And then next week, after that, I lose contentment with that. If you could give me just that one thing, that will be enough. And then next week, if you can give me that one thing, all those were great, but they weren't enough. What is enough for you? We need to remember these truths. Psalm 16 says, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. I have no good apart from you. You are enough, God. Lamentations 3:24, the Lord is my portion. And some version says, the Lord is all that I have. The Lord is all that I have, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. I will have hope. I will have contentment. I will have joy in my life because I have Jesus. John 6, we looked at this a few months ago. Says Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. What a great answer when Jesus says, are you going to leave too? Am I enough for you? Peter steps up and says, you are enough because you have the words of eternal life. You are all that we need. You are the Holy One of God. You are the Messiah. You are God. You are enough. In the midst of struggle, in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of hard things that we come up against every single day, is Jesus enough? That doesn't make it any those things any harder. Those things are real. Hurt is difficult, but is Jesus enough even in the midst of that? And when life is so good and you have everything that you could possibly think you need, you have enough money, you have enough food, you have enough entertainment, you have enough friends, all of that, is Jesus enough if all of that got stripped away? This is an amazing life to look at. Horatio G. Spafford, if you guys don't know who that is, he was a lawyer in the 1800s, and he's the man that wrote the song, the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. If you don't know anything about his life, he was a Christian, and he was a lawyer, And he had an opportunity for his family to go from America to Europe on a trip. And he had to send his wife and his four daughters ahead of him on a ship across the Atlantic ahead of him. And then he would catch up and meet with them. And when he sent his wife and his four daughters on this ship to go across the Atlantic to Europe, they shipwrecked on the way. And his four daughters were killed in the shipwreck. His wife survived, but his four daughters were taken from him. I can't imagine how difficult that would be, having two kids of my own, if my children died. And maybe I pray that that hasn't happened to any of you, but if it has, you understand how difficult that would be, more than any of us here could understand. And Horatio Spafford trusted in Jesus and said, "Jesus is enough, that even through that tragedy, it is well with my soul." I just want to read two verses from that hymn. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my love, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul." Jesus is enough in good times and in bad times, in tragedy. We need to remember Jesus is enough. When it's scary or confusing or painful or difficult, and it seems like we can't get past this pain or whatever you're in, Jesus is enough. His love, his sacrifice, his friendship, his leadership, his will, his plan is enough. That doesn't mean it's easy. That doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. That doesn't mean those hurts aren't real. But it is enough. It is the truth. We need to not let our hearts be troubled and trust God. Jesus is enough. Let's continue on in John 14, verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. What cool verses here. Jesus says, believe that I'm in the Father. Believe that I am God. Believe, and if you don't believe me, if you don't believe my words, believe in the works that you've been seeing me do for 3 years. Believe all of those miracles. And you know, in fact, all of those amazing things that you have seen me do, you will do the works of me that I have done. Just as I've done the Father's work, you will go do my work. And the reason that we are able to do his work and that he says that is because he's going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which is our fourth point. The Holy Spirit enables you for Christ's work. In a couple of chapters, John, Jesus will tell the disciples about the Holy Spirit, the Helper. He'll refer to it as the Helper, that as Jesus leaves the earth and ascends to heaven, he will send his Helper. He will send the Holy Spirit to be with his disciples and to walk through this life with them. When you place your faith in Jesus as your only hope for salvation, when you put your trust in him and him alone for your salvation, the Bible tells us that Jesus puts the Holy Spirit inside of us. He seals it inside of us as a guarantee that Jesus is coming back for us, as a guarantee that he is with us and that he will help us through everything. And the Holy Spirit helps us. It enables us to do the works of Jesus. Jesus says we will do greater works than even he has done. I don't think that means that we are going to do greater works in the magnificence of Jesus. I don't know of anyone who's walked on water or raised someone from the dead after they've been dead for four days, or the amount of amazing miracles that Jesus did. He's not saying you're going to all go do the works of me and heal people from being blind and lame, and you're going to turn water into wine. I don't think that's what Jesus means. But what he says is you will do greater works in the quantity, that Jesus will give the power and the ability for us to do his work, to go and share the gospel, to go and spread the works of Jesus, to be his hands and feet, to be comforters to those in the world. We will go do the work of Jesus because of the Holy Spirit enabling us. And what is the work of Jesus? I think we can see that in John 13, and also in this. Jesus says that he glorifies the Father. He does the work of the Father by glorifying the Father. And just as Jesus has glorified the Father, we will go do the work of Jesus and glorify Jesus. That is the works that we will do. Not everyone is given the ability and the gifts, as if you guys have been going through the Christian community booklets and life group. In Corinthians, it talks about gifts and people, some having the gift of prophecy and some having the gift of tongues and some having the gifts of miracles. Not everyone has those specific gifts. But we are all given gifts and the work of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And that work is to go and magnify and glorify Jesus in this world. Just as Jesus has given glory to the Father, we shall give glory to the Son. As the Father is in Jesus and does his work, we do his work. And I think we just need to realize that the Holy Spirit is in us and has enabled us to do Christ's work. We are to be his witnesses to the world. We are to be doing his work by proclaiming his truth, proclaiming his goodness, proclaiming his grace to the world. And it says that in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Through the way we live, may we do the work of Jesus, glorifying him, representing him to the world. Because Jesus says, as he has done the Father's work, so we will do his work. Now we've got a couple more verses in chapter 14 that we're looking at today. Verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. I think this is an amazing truth for us. We need to understand. Not that God is just a vending machine in the sky and he says, if you ask me for a new car, I'm just going to give you a new car. Or if you ask me for an Apple TV, I'm going to give you an Apple TV. I don't think that's what Jesus means here. If you ask me in my name, it will be done. But Jesus wants us to come to him and bring our requests before him and pray to him. Just as Jesus did to the Father, Jesus was constantly praying when he was on earth, that he was praying to God, saying, your will be done on earth, God. So that's our final point this morning. Pray. 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 We need to be a church that prays more. I can grow in this. We can all grow in this, that we pray more, that we bring our requests to God. And I just have a few verses, I think, that we can look at that, because I think that verse that we just read can be misconstrued at times, that we can think Jesus just wants to answer every single one of our prayers exactly how we want it if we slap in Jesus' name on it. But that's not the truth. Matthew 7 says, ask and it will be given to you, seek you will find. Oh, I'm sorry, I have this on the slide. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. But then in the rest of the verse it says, which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more do I the Father, and does the Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We need to ask God, just as in the same way that my son asks me constantly for a snack, even after he's ate a giant dinner, he 10 minutes later wants to have a snack until you give it to him. He's snack, snack, snack. That doesn't always mean that I'll give it to him when he asks, but he knows where the snacks come from, and he can come ask me. So we need to ask the Father and he wants to provide for us. Matthew 9:27, leading up to these verses, it says, and Jesus passed on from there, and he saw blind men, and they were screaming, have mercy on us, son of David. And when he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. And their eyes were opened. They had faith that Jesus could do the impossible, that he could open their eyes, and they asked. And Jesus says, according to your faith, may it be done to you. And Matthew 21, when the disciples saw Jesus, leading up to these verses, Jesus curses a fig tree and it withers in like 24 hours. They walk by it the next day after he curses this fig tree and it's dead. And the disciples are amazed at it. And they ask, how did this fig tree wither at once? And Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only be able to do what has been done to the fig tree, but if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask, in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. It's amazing truth that if we ask, God wants to answer that. But we need to keep this verse in mind. I think this is important. James 4, 2b. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. God doesn't just want us just to ask for any random thing. I think God wants us to pray to him according to his will. Jesus does this a number of times on earth, says in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus teaches us to pray, Lord, your kingdom be, your will be done. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We need to bring our requests before God because he hears us and he wants us to talk to him as a son or a daughter talking to their father. He wants to have that communication. But at the end of the day, we need to understand, God, your will be done. And I think it's important, Jesus, when he's in the garden, right before he's arrested, he cries out to his father, saying, God, let this cup pass from me. I don't want this. I don't want to go through this. But your will be done. God, if this is your will, let your will be done. Jesus submitted himself to the Father's will, even in prayer. So I think it can be really important to realize that we need to pray more, but we need to ask for God's will to be done. We need to be connected to his heart. We need to be looking in the Word and praying, God, what do you have for me? So just a little recap. I think we need to remember that God is in control. We need to trust him. We need to put our trust and our faith in him, not allow our hearts to be troubled. Remember that Jesus is enough, that we can pray to him, that we can ask him of anything, and he will hear us, and he will answer according to his plan and to his will. And I think that can bring peace. That can help us to not let our hearts be troubled. So let's pray, and we'll sing a couple more songs. Jesus, I thank you for this morning. God, thank you that you are enough. Thank you that, God, when you're personal, that we can ask you questions like the disciples asked questions. We can be unsure, God, and we can ask you. We can be honest with you, can be real with you, and you will answer us. God, you are patient with us. You want to guide us to yourself, into truth, into your truth, God, and your life, Lord. I pray you would just help us to trust you, God, to not lose heart, to not be troubled, Lord, by the difficult things in life. We need your help in that, God. We pray you'd just be near to us, God. I pray you could help us trust you, God. Help us to pray to you. Help us to bring our requests before you. Help us bring our anxieties before you. Help us to bring our doubts and our cares before you, God. And I pray you'd help us to do your work, Jesus, as you, Jesus, have shown the Father to the world, Lord. I pray we could show you, Jesus, to the world. We would be an example of you, that as you are in the Father, that you are in us, Jesus. God, help us to be your examples to this world, Lord. We love you. Thank you for this book, Lord, and just the opportunity to understand you more, God. Pray you help us to sing to you now and just respond to you in a way that's honoring to you, Lord. And we love you so much. Pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.